Welcome to this course on Systematic Theology. This series of seven modules represent the primary teachings of the Holy Scriptures. The combined doctrines of the Bible are like an orchestra made up of many instruments, playing in harmony and handled with discipline, resulting in beautiful music. Studying a particular theological topic involves looking at more than just one Bible verse. It's not even enough to search in only one Bible book or even the New Testament alone. Answering a theological question starts with looking at what the whole Bible has to say about that topic, from Genesis to Revelation. Scripture alone, or sola scriptura, was the primary theme of the Reformation and truly defines what we believe.
Dear friends, the calling of the Church is to worship God. In relationship to God, the Church has the purpose to worship Him. God has destined His people to live to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1, verse 12. Worshipping in the Church is in itself fulfilling the major purpose of the Church with reference to the Lord. Worshipping God is a matter of theology. Remember what the Lord Jesus answered the Samaritan woman. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, verse 24. The author of Hebrews speaks also about the worship of the Lord as a calling of every believer and of the church as a whole. He says that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12. The adjective acceptable implies that there are expressions of worship that God will not accept. The description of God as a consuming fire should make it abundantly clear to us that we should never approach Him carelessly, thoughtlessly, or lightly. If the sinless angels in heaven bow their heads before God's majestic holiness and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," then how much more should we, who are but dust and ashes, worship Him according to God's holy ordinances with reverence and godly fear? Well, this short introduction should be convincing enough to take time in our study of ecclesiology for the worship of the church and the means of grace. Here we are, sitting among the other people in church. Why are we sitting here? Why do we come together, especially on the Lord's Day? Is it out of tradition? Or to satisfy our ego? Well, we do not come to church only to receive something, but through grace to praise God. King David knew that this was one of the most important aspects of the church service. David says that he had gone with a multitude to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, Psalm 42, verse 4. It was a true feast day for him when he could go into God's house to praise the Lord. There he could meditate on the things of God and forget himself. David did not only come to the tabernacle to be fed, but also to have God in remembrance. And if he were hindered in any way, he was dismayed. Worship of the church concerns God's honor and glory. As we gather around God's holy word, we hear the message of law and gospel and how God's Spirit works in the hearts of His people. We call in prayer upon God's holy name and express all our needs before Him. We sing psalms and spiritual songs and speak of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are good and are essential in church life. But the worship of the Lord is more than that. God created man to praise and extol His Creator. Due to our fallen Adam, we cannot honor God with all our heart. We all come short of the glory of God. By nature, we all stand guilty before God. Just like the people of Israel, we forget to worship God, and we worship all sorts of idols. The reformer John Calvin stated that the human heart is a factory of idols. Alas, no one can praise and honor God unless God first renews their heart by the work of His Holy Spirit. At the same time, we may not hide behind the fact that we can no longer praise God right. God created us in such a blessed way that we were able to give Him glory and praise. It is our fault that we can no longer do what God demands. Do you see and feel the guilt? God deserves honor and glory, and we cannot give Him the honor and glory that He deserves. We stand in need of the work of the Holy Spirit. We need a new heart and a new spirit within to worship God in spirit and in truth. How can we worship God without true knowledge of God? How can we give honor and glory to God without the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ? For only Jesus, our great high priest, can usher us into the presence of God. This faith perspective is something every Christian needs. It will transform everything, not least the place of the church's weekly gatherings, whether that be a temple, a riverside, a rented lecture hall, or an upper room. The earthly meeting place is insignificant. That was the truth that Jesus taught the Samaritan woman, like I mentioned earlier. The key to worship is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although worship is God-centered, it is saturated with an awareness that the only way we can come to God, be accepted by Him, and enjoy fellowship with Him is through the one and only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Pattern for worship adopted by the early Christians was widely known throughout the churches of the New Testament period. The first converts devoted themselves to four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 2 verse 42. These four things may be referred to as essential for worshiping God. These core elements of worship are often referred to as the means of grace. It pleases God when His people have fellowship through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We truly believe that the Holy Spirit uses these means of grace to exalt God and to edify God's people. What does this mean this concept. What does it mean? Means of grace. What does it signify? Means in general can be defined as things or events that God uses in the life of human beings to achieve certain results. The means of grace are more specifically those things or circumstances by which the Holy Spirit applies a moral or spiritual influence upon the heart of a sinner. There is also what we call the regular means of grace. God's word says that we have to use these means by way of precept. In principle, the Lord will work by these ordinary means. When we use these means prayerfully and faithfully, the Lord has promised to add his indispensable blessing to it. Examples of the ordinary means of grace include a biblical upbringing in a believing family, a Christian education, Bible study, the example of God-fearing Christians around us. Let's mention some Bible references about the regular means of grace. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. When ye fast. Matthew 6, verse 16. They, the Bereans, search the scriptures. Acts 17, verse 11. Then they that fear the Lord spake often to one another. Malachi 3, verse 16. Here you may also add offerings for the ministry of the church, the giving of money to the Lord's work. Also, Christian fellowship in unity and love, pastoral work, evangelism work, etc. Thinking of all these means of grace, we ought to realize the amazing privilege of being members of the body of Christ, the church. At the same time, we must be convinced that all these means of grace occur within and not outside the fellowship of the church. Those who willfully and on purpose separate themselves from the church must experience the bitter consequences of such a step, because thereby they cut themselves off from most of the regular means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring blessings to his people. Besides the regular means of grace, we speak of the ordinary means of grace. In this narrow sense of the words, we define the ordinary means of grace as those ordinances instituted by Christ, which are to be administered by the office bearers of the church for the purpose of working and strengthening faith in the hearts of sinners. We recognize two ordinary means of grace. First one, the preaching of the Word of God, and the second one, the administration of the sacraments. Some theologians mention three ordinary means of grace. They add the application of church discipline. But mostly we distinguish two ordinary means of grace: the Word and the sacraments. The Lord has sovereignly bound himself through his institutions and promises to the use of these means in the gathering of the church. Various views of the means of grace can be distinguished. The relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and the means of grace has been and continues to be debated. In the Roman Catholic view, the Church itself is the primary means of grace. The Church is able to administer the means in such a manner that grace is effectually applied by the administration of the means. In other words, the means work by themselves. The Latin expression is ex opere operato, meaning from the work performed. This grace is especially tied to the sacraments. The great objection to this is that the Holy Spirit is not involved, and that grace is bound to human activity, and so it is no longer sovereign. In the Lutheran view, you see great emphasis on the Word of God, and it is asserted that the sacraments have no value apart from the Word. This is according to the teaching of Martin Luther himself. Later, Lutheran teaching tended to apply the consubstantiation principle of the sacraments in, under, and with, also to the preaching of the Word. As grace is applied in, under, and with the sacraments, so grace accompanies the preaching as being inseparable connected to it. The application comes with the preaching itself. It is taught in Lutheran dogma that God's Word contains the converting power of the Holy Spirit in itself. We also have critical questions about this point of view, for it misses the necessary distinction between the external and the internal call. There is also a so-called subjective view. This is an overreaction to the Romish and Lutheran viewpoints. Here, saving grace is separated from the instituted means. Salvation becomes centered in man's experience, mind, and will, rather than in God's gracious work. Here you have the danger that the means become empty or even meaningless without an inner light or the Spirit of truth instead of the written letter of the Word of God. Others may also move away from dependence on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by thinking that man has a spark of divinity within him. The preaching and the sacraments only brighten that spark of divinity. Here we also have to mention Arminianism. In the Arminian view, man has a natural ability of the will to believe. The means of grace, especially the preaching of the gospel, exercise a powerful persuasion upon the will. They function as a motivation, and they help the will to make the choice to repent and believe. The sacraments are seen more as memorials and symbols of Christ's redemptive work than to function as means of grace. In the Reformed view, the sovereignty of God's Spirit in the application of saving grace is in the center. Grace is not savingly applied to all who use the means. The means themselves do not work salvation. The ministry of Christ himself and that of the apostles shows that many came under the means of grace without receiving grace. Their hearts were hardened in unbelief. There is a distinction between the general and the special work of the Holy Spirit. With the general work of the Holy Spirit, we mean the working of the Spirit in preserving creation, giving wisdom, knowledge, etc. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 30. Through his general work, the Holy Spirit can form the conscience, work historical faith, even work impressions of the happiness of God's people in a way that does not lead to salvation. The Holy Spirit is pleased to use the means of grace in a special way, bringing sinners to salvation. As a matter of fact, the word alone is not sufficient to work faith and conversion. But ordinarily speaking, the Spirit will not work without the word. In the application of the work of redemption, the two work together. The Spirit using the word as his instrument. The Spirit makes the preaching of the word effective in the hearts of the hearers. The saving work of the Holy Spirit is that whereby we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits. Heidelberg Catechism, question 65. The Belgic Confession begins in Article 22 as follows. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. Through the indispensable work of the Holy Spirit, that which is offered in the gospel promise is applied by the effectual grace of God. The Spirit not only works faith in the beginning by the means of grace, but also continues to strengthen this wrought faith. Therefore, the Spirit uses the same preached word and the sacraments. The Word of God is an essential means of grace, while the sacraments are not essential to salvation. The Word of God works faith, while the sacraments confirm and strengthen faith. The Word works as an instrument for the being of faith. The sacraments, together with the Word, are for the well-being of faith. The preaching of the Word of God in the means of grace, the primacy is on preaching. By preaching, we mean the proclamation of the Word of God. Paul exhorts, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine," 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preaching should seek to convey all the counsel of God. Therefore, preachers need to seek to cover all of God's revealed truth. Biblical preaching consists of two elements: explanation and application. From the perspective of ecclesiology, preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God to the church. It isn't simply an evangelistic message to an unknown body of people. No, it is the opening of the two parts of God's Word, the law and the gospel, in the midst of the congregation. Scripture gives preaching a place of great importance, even the first place. Christ went to the synagogue to preach. He sent out his disciples to preach. in the book of Acts, the focus is on preaching. From the moment the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. This shows that God himself has given preaching a place of great importance, not just for a particular time, but for the church of all ages. Christ himself comes to use the preaching. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24, verse 47. God is pleased to save sinners by the foolishness of preaching. The Lord regenerates by the seed of the word. And the Lord feeds his people by the preaching of the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 155, gives this true instruction. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the working of the Spirit by the means of grace in question and answer 65. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Let me also share a beautiful quotation from Thomas Goodwin. God has chosen the preaching of the word to fulfill his saving purposes among and toward his elect, because it is the weakest means of all others, and therefore his power will the more appear unto his own glory in it. How true is this saying? It is fully in line with the thinking on preaching of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We already mentioned the different viewpoints about the relationship between the Word and the Spirit. Let us try to give some more clarification on this important issue. While both the Lutherans and the Reformed teach that salvation comes by the Word and the Spirit, still there is a difference concerning the relationship between Spirit and Word. The viewpoint of our Reformed confessions can be typified by two prepositions. The Spirit works by and with the Word. The expression "by the Word" emphasizes the close relationship between the Spirit and the Word. We may not separate the Word from the Spirit, as is done in mysticism. The Holy Spirit does not work without the Word, but makes use of the Word as an instrument. At the same time, the Spirit works with the Word. Here, special emphasis is placed on the sovereignty of the Spirit. What do we mean by the sovereignty of the Spirit? The Spirit does not allow himself to be locked within the confines of the Word. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in his use of the Word. He makes the Word savingly effectual if and when he pleases. The Reformed emphasize both that the Holy Spirit works by the Word and with the Word. Besides the preaching of the Word, God gave the sacraments as a means of grace to the church. The word sacrament is not found in the Bible. It is derived from the Latin word sacramentum, meaning a sum of money deposited by two parties in a lawsuit. After the decision of the court, the winner's money was returned, while that of the loser was forfeited as a sacrifice to the gods. The transition of the term to Christian use is probably found in the military use of the word. The sacramentum was the solemn oath of a soldier when he pledged obedience to his commander. The word sacrament came also into use through the Latin Vulgate Bible translation of the Greek word for mystery. Sacraments were regarded as both pledges of obedience and mysteries. The early reformers like Luther and Calvin preferred to describe them as signs and seals. A sign is a visible representation of an invisible reality. Various Bible signs are connected with God's covenant relationship with men. The tree of life, the rainbow, sand and stars, the passage through the Red Sea, miracles, etc. But sacramental signs are different because they are instituted by God. They are abiding signs of God's saving grace in Christ, and they are given to the church to serve as illustrations of the gospel preached. A seal is a visible sign of authority confirming a solemn promise. Sacramental seals are instituted by God to confirm the promises of the covenant and the gospel of grace. The seals of the sacraments have authority because they are instituted by Christ and as administered by his church. They confirm the truth of all that God promises of his gracious covenant, blessings in Christ to his covenant people. The sacraments do not seal to anyone that he is a believer, but they seal to him the promises that God has forgiven his sin in order that he may believe it. According to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 33, sacraments are given to us, taking account of our weakness and infirmities. After this being said, the article continues and explains the threefold purpose of the sacraments: to seal unto us his promises, to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God towards us. A pledge is a confirming sign verifying what is offered or about to come. And the third one is to nourish and strengthen our faith. What a blessing it is that God gave us the use of sacraments. They are illustrative helps to more clearly understand the gospel of Christ's redemptive work. Therefore, we can call the sacraments a pictorial proclamation of the gospel. They illustrate and demonstrate to our senses, sight, touch, and taste, through symbolic elements and actions, the events of Christ's death, the washing away of sin through his blood, and the nourishing of our faith. The following definition may be given of a sacrament. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, in which by sensible signs, the grace of God in Christ and the benefits of the covenant of grace are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And these, in turn, give expression of to their faith and elegance, that is, obedience to God. In the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 66 begins with the objective function of the sacrament. Sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof they may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. The Church of Rome believes we have 7 sacraments: baptism, confirmation, mass, penance, extreme unction or last rites, holy ordination, and marriage. You could say that for every important aspect of life, there is a sacrament available in the Roman Catholic Church. In their doctrine, sacraments are absolutely necessary for salvation. The Reformed position teaches that they are not necessary for salvation. There is no reference in the Bible that teaches us that sacraments are necessary for salvation. Only a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles a sinner unto God. The use of sacraments do not save us. Only the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in union with Christ gives us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Furthermore, we say with Article 33 of the Belgic Confession, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted. Only baptism and Lord's Supper have been instituted by the Lord. We find the institution of baptism in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The institution of Lord's Supper is in Luke 22, verse 19. This do in remembrance of me. The working of the sacraments. Sacraments do not work automatically. Rome teaches that the sacrament itself works the saving grace. This would mean that all who receive the external matter of the sacrament also receives the internal matter. Lutheran doctrine says that grace is in and under and with the sacrament, and believers and unbelievers may receive the sacrament alike. The Reformed position is different. The connection between the sign and the thing signified is symbolic, spiritual. There is a symbolic connection between the elements and the body and blood of Christ, and a solemn sealing connection between the promises and the sacraments. There is also a spiritual connection between the administration and participation of the sacraments and the grace signified by them. The strengthening grace is applied by the Holy Spirit and received by faith alone. The Holy Spirit makes the sacraments to work in the heart of the believer. The sacraments are divinely tied to the Word. The Spirit uses the Word apart from the sacraments, but He does not use the sacraments apart from the Word. And the hand and the mouth of faith are needed to receive the blessing of the sacraments. May the Lord grant us grace to worship Him through the working of the Holy Spirit by the means of grace.